Why don't we open up our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3. Let's read it. We're going to do verse 7 tonight. Probably shock you guys. Verse 7? Just verse 7? Yes, just verse 7. But we may look at something else later too. So notice with me, if you will, chapter 3, verse 7. He says this, "Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them," that is wives, "with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered." Father, we thank you for the instruction your word gives. How we as husbands desperately need to know how to be a godly husband. Lord, I thank you for giving us the time you gave us to look at what it means to be a godly wife. But Lord, being the leaders of the home and really the ones that you hold responsible to lead the way in godliness, we have the greatest responsibility in leading. And so I pray tonight that you would just open your word to us, that you would feed us. Father, I want to pray in advance for men in here tonight that feel often like a failure as a husband, like I do from time to time. Lord, I pray this would not be a time of discouragement, but Lord, as your word always is, a vessel of encouragement. Lord, not to beat ourselves up over our areas of failure, but to be able to take these things to the cross and to throw ourselves at your feet and say, Lord, you got to do it. Make me like you. I want to be a godly husband. And especially, Lord, maybe for marriages that may be struggling here tonight, Lord, maybe things going on that we in the body don't know and maybe especially difficult. But Lord, your word again, although sometimes it cuts, it heals. And we know that anything you do to our heart, Lord, is only surgical so that we might be healthy and strong. So Lord, minister to us now. By your spirit, Lord, teach us and make us the men you want us to be. Not just men of God, but husbands of God as well. In Jesus' name, amen. The godly husband, this is the one you ladies have been waiting on. Last time we finished looking at what it takes to be a godly wife. This week we look at what it means to be a godly husband. And as we said in the last two studies, in God's eyes, we need to understand there is no hierarchy. We have to somehow retrain our brain from our culture and our mindset to think, all right, there's a hierarchy. And we almost look oftentimes at the scripture, even like a company, you know, who's at the top of the ladder. And so there seems to be this struggle that goes on. And I think Satan has been able to successfully grab that and make it somehow the woman's, in, you know, we're being treated inferior. And in many cases they may be. That's not the issue. They're not, though, in reality. And so we have to understand that in God's eyes, there is no hierarchy of one being greater than the other. There's simply the godly structure and the order that is needed for the home between men and women and the way that God has set things up. None is greater, none is lesser. Only a God-given authority structure so there can be order and the marriage can run smoothly as God designed it. And again, remember, the Bible is our instruction manual. So when we find how we want to be a godly wife or a godly husband, we go to the instruction manual, and that's what we'll be doing tonight. Again, as I said, Satan has been very successful in muddying the water when it comes to God's order for men and women. And has been, I think, successful to some degree in the world anyway of making it seem unfair and biased. And oftentimes the accusation against the church is even, well, you guys just want to oppress women. You read the Bible and some people even say, well, Paul was a male chauvinist, you know, and you hear all these kind of things. It always amazes me when people say, when you read Paul, well, Paul was a male chauvinist. Here's my question. Did Paul write it or did God? If Paul wrote it, why are we reading it at all? Unless it's for a history lesson. But if God wrote it, is God a chauvinist? For the believer, with the understanding of Scripture, we know that that's ludicrous. That's ridiculous. This is God's Word, and our job is to yield to God's Word. And although there are some things that our society tends to look at in a funny way when it comes to women, tonight we're going to see, for the husband, a much greater responsibility as the leader, really the one leading the way. And so I think that if you find a husband that lives the way God has asked him to live, you're going to find that a wife has no problem walking in where God wants her to walk. I think the fleshly struggle comes in when one or the other is not doing their part. And let me just say at the beginning, you know, our job when we're in that situation is to do what God has asked us to do regardless of our partner. Husbands, if your wife is not living according to the guidelines of Scripture, you do anyway, regardless of whether she does. Your call is to be obedient to the Lord. If you want to please the Lord, obey Him, you're to do that. Same thing for the wives. Whether your husband's obeying or not, do what God's asked you to do. You know, it's not an out because our husband or our wife is not doing what they're called to do. And let me also say this, that these are things that are done only in the power of the Holy Spirit. And we are, you know, you've seen the shirts, the Christian shirts that say under construction. If you haven't seen them, then you've just heard about it. And that sums up really how God looks at us. We are under construction. You know, even when you hear tonight how to be a godly husband, you're not going to be able to walk home and just be that. So don't panic. I fail on a regular basis. And one of the things that I think that is key for us as husbands is seeing what God has asked us to do and not panicking over our failure. I think being grieved over it's healthy. because it drives us to the cross. But, you know, we don't live in a state of depression and beat ourselves up because Satan will want to make us feel like a tremendous failure as a husband. We know our failures. We understand that. And even though you're walking with the Lord and being a good husband, a godly husband, you're going to fail from time to time, okay? So the thing is, you just take it to the Lord and say, God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, you've got to do this in me. And this is why it is so important for our daily walk with the Lord. Our daily time in the Word and our daily time in prayer is essential, because you can know all the scripture in the world and be Mr. Scholar on the facts, but without the power to do it, you're not going to be successful. Again, we've talked about the example of a car. You can buy the nicest car made. I mean, the thing tuned to the finest degree, but if you don't have any gas, that car can look great, but it's never going to go anywhere or do what it's supposed to do. Where do we get our gas as godly husbands? We have to get them from the Lord. And the Bible says yesterday's manna, it doesn't last 2 days. Yesterday's manna breeds worms and stinks. So what do? We go to the Lord, his word, manna every day. We get fed. We say, God, fill us with your spirit. And then even in the midst of that, we fail. But now we have the power of the Lord to help us. Now, again, when it comes to the proper structure of the husband and wife, we talked last week about how a lot of people say, well, the church even holds women back. Well, again, we talked about, you know, you can see the fallacy in that when you go to countries that don't have the Bible. And look at the state of the women there. Look at the cultures that don't have the Word of God as a guideline. Women are literally nothing because the men are stronger and the women, they don't have a choice. It's the cultures that have accepted the Word of God where women are elevated to where they're supposed to be. And that is equal to the man. Simply in the proper role that God's given them, but equal and always before the Father. Well, the same is true for the man. If you go to cultures where the Word of God is not held up, the men are the worst of the worst. They're tyrants. Accepted, you know, in beating of the wives, it's a normal accepted thing in cultures that don't have the Word of God. Adultery for a man is not considered in some cultures, and it hasn't been throughout history as being anything bad. You know, it's seen as almost something, you know, among the Roman cultures and things like that is just normal, you know. But the women, if they do that, they're divorced or even killed. So the double standard is quite dramatic. And again, you see the same thing in a different way on men in the cultures where there isn't the Word of God, as well as on women where there isn't the Word of God. And God's Word is the only standard we have to give us any sanity to this and the instruction manual to make this thing work the way it's supposed to. So that's what we do tonight. Now, there are several instructions God gives to the woman and God gives to the husband. And we talked about the women. We're going to talk about the husbands to some degree tonight. But there really are only two major ones God gives. I mean, there's more, don't get me wrong, there's more guidelines. We're going to see several tonight. But there are two main instructions that God gives in his word, primary, let me put it that way, for the husbands and wives. For the wives, we saw that was to allow the husband to lead, to subject yourself to his authority, to submit to the husband. But for the husband, there's one main primary directive and command from God, and that is love your wives. And it's amazing if husbands will simply love their wives, and if wives will simply allow the husband to lead and be in the proper place God has called him to be in the family, the rest falls into place. And then God gives all the extra details to help kind of fine tune it. You've got the main thing and then you do the detail work. So those are the primary directives. And you know, this really keeps it simple. You know, God knew that we weren't good at remembering things. And so it keeps it real simple as to how to make the marriage work. And again, we'll get into more detail than that as we go on. But over the years, there have been those that have offered advice to husbands on how they should be with their wives. If they want to be a good husband, I jotted down a couple of them for you. Lyndon B. Johnson said this, there's only two things needed to keep your wife happy. Number one, let her think she's having her way. Number two, let her have her way. Someone said, love is blind, but marriage restores the sight. It'll hit you. Another said, the most difficult year of marriage is the one you're in. Groucho Marx said, keep your mouth closed and your checkbook open. You'll keep your wife happy. Another said, marriage is our last chance to grow up and reject selfishness. The last chance God gives us. If we didn't learn it as a child, now we have to learn it as an adult. And I'll tell you, the majority of our problems in our marriages come from what, guys? Selfishness. I want my way. So God says, all right, you didn't learn it as a kid. Of course, that's not what marriage is for. God didn't bring it as some punishment to teach us. Now you're in trouble. I'm going to make you get married, you know? No, God just said, you know what? I'm going to use this as a way now to work the selfishness out of you. And for those that can get through the tough first portion of that selfishness, I want my way, they can have a beautiful marriage and a life. But if they don't get past that, you oftentimes see the marriage collapse because they both take their stand for their ground and their place, and selfishness destroys the marriage. Well, one little boy said after attending his first wedding, he said, I know how many women a man can marry now. He never knew that. And so another little boy asked him, said, how many? He said, 16. Well, how do you get that? He said, well, the pastor said 4 better, 4 worse, 4 richer, and 4 poorer. He said, you do the math. No, we're called to have one. God has called us to one for eternity. That's it. It's also been said that marriage can either be heaven or hell. And maybe some of you have experienced both. When a marriage is bad, it is truly bad. But when it's good, it is really good. And so if you're in a really bad marriage, don't think that it can't become good, because it can. But it takes the instruction manual and actually applying the things that God says to turn it around. And it doesn't happen overnight. You know, Song of Solomon refers to marriage like a garden. When you think of the analogy of a garden, what do you have to do? It doesn't happen overnight, does it? You've got to work it. First, you've got to plow it up. And, you know, if you've got a marriage that is really, really bad right now, you know, you may be at that place. It's time to plow it up. I'm not saying divorce. Don't get me wrong. Don't use the analogy wrong. I mean, it's time to go back and just start from the beginning and say, you know what? We've really messed this thing up. We need to go back, go to God's word, and both begin to try to do what God's word has said. And it's going to take a while. Because what happens is, if the soil has not been properly taken care of, it's become hard and packed, and now it's going to be a battle. Even getting the rototill on, it's going to take a while. Those of you that have done your own gardens, you get on that hard ground, and man, you can just beat one area forever. But you know what? If you really want a garden, you'll continue to work the soil. It's going to take effort. It's going to take time. You get the soil chewed up. You get everything started with saying, now let's go. And instead of planting all of this trash and all of these weeds we've planted over the years, whether it be of selfishness or this or that, let's plant good seed. And you're still going to mess up. We know that. You know, when you do a garden, what happens? You plant it and you wait. Nothing happens for a while. You might think, oh, no, it's not working. 6 months go by and you're thinking it's not going to work. And suddenly there's a tiny little sprig of green that comes out. You know, we actually talked about that issue without fighting. That's neat. So you're beginning to see something coming up, and you continue to work it and till it. And then eventually, after a while, there's going to actually be fruit you can take. And it's not just a beautiful garden. There's actually a fruit you can partake of. Now, but as you know, when you work a garden and you plant a garden, you've got weeds. I mean, how many of you have had to plant weeds to get them to grow in your garden? Weeds grow naturally, which means a marriage unattended, even if it's a good one, if you just quit taking care of it, it will begin to get weeded. And so what you've got to go in on a regular basis, a good gardener will go in and will pull the weeds. You've got to do that. And that means talking about issues, discussing subjects, addressing things head on that might be confrontational but need to be dealt with in the family. You've got to pull those weeds. Marriage is not something you just get into and now you put it in cruise. And really, that's what most Americans see it as. I saw it as that before I came to the Lord. And the problem with that is that you think, well, it's, you know, it's great today, right? It's our wedding day. We're both excited. What could go wrong? Isn't it amazing? If you don't do anything, it's going to just collapse. It's going to be overrun with weeds and thorns. And the problem is, usually we wait until the last minute until there's so many that it's hard to even find any fruit at all other than the weeds. And we say, well, it can't work. No, it can work. But sometimes it takes either a lot of weed pulling or it takes something as dramatic as getting the rototill out spiritually and just saying, we're starting over. We're starting over. And you know, it takes a lot of grace, it takes a lot of mercy, it takes a lot of the Holy Spirit, and God can turn that marriage around. That's what the Lord does. And so now we see what God says for the man to do. We've looked in depth at what he called the wife to do. And again, Peter doesn't cover it in full measure here, but he does cover, you know, the basics here. Notice he says in verse 7, he says, likewise, you husbands, dwell with them, that is your wives, with understanding, giving honor to the wife, as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Now, Peter lays out a list of characteristics that we as husbands are to seek to employ in order to be godly husbands to our wives. Now, understand this does not apply to the unsaved husband. I mean, it would be nice, but it's simply not reality. An unsaved husband is not going to go to the Word of God and say, all right, I'm going to do these things. Now, you may have one who tries to follow the Bible and is unsaved, but if you're married to an unsaved husband, ladies, you can't expect your husband to live godly according to the Word. They're unsaved. They're an unbeliever. So your main focus is 1 Peter 3. That is being a godly wife so that God can work on the man's heart to bring him to Christ. Then once he's to Christ, then he can begin to see what the scriptures say, what he needs to be. But now the directive here is really for the saved husband. Notice what he says first to do, us to be a godly husband. First, dwell with them. He says, dwell with them with understanding. But I want to focus in on dwell with them because the word is interesting. It means literally to dwell together with. It gives an emphasis on the dwelling of the habitation of the home, dwelling with your wife. In other words, what he's saying is, don't be gone all the time. The first directive for the husband, spend time with your wife. You know, it's interesting. People say, what, you know, how do you spell quality time? It's just T-I-M-E, time. You know, we like to think, well, I'll spend quality time here, but I don't have as much to spend. I'm not saying there aren't times that we can try to focus in if we have a short amount of time to really do the best we can with our wife or our husband or our children. But there's no replacement for time dwelling with your wife, spending time with your wife, getting to know her. You know, it's amazing how many people are not best friends with their spouse. God calls us to be best friends with our spouse. Now, when I say that, you're going, you might be like, oh, man, I'm not best friend with my spouse. Listen, this is something you go to the Lord and say, God, you've got to help me to do this. I want to be best friends with my spouse. But now the only way you can be best friends with somebody is what? Spend time with them. Remember growing up as a kid, your best friend? How much time did you spend with your best friend growing up? All the time. Always with your best friend. Want to do everything with your best friend. Best friend, go with you there, go there, everything best friend. That's what our wife is to be. And so what he's saying is that husbands, we need to be dwelling with our wives. We need to know our wives. We need to have a relationship. How many marriages after the kids are gone split up because they say, we don't know each other anymore. And we've gone so many years without working on a relationship that now there isn't one there and they don't want to put in the effort to do one because they've already wasted those years. He's saying, dwell with your wife. You know, don't be always gone, always doing something. There's nothing wrong in doing things. And I know some of you guys have hobbies. You know, whatever, there's nothing wrong in that, but he's saying, you know, basically, if you're living a life of hobbies and your wife's at home all the time, you're not dwelling with your wife. You're dwelling with whatever you're involved in. And so the directive here, first thing he says is to spend time with them. You know, if you don't spend time with your wife, you're basically destroying your marriage. Again, that's not an excuse to let the marriage be destroyed, but wives need time. It's interesting, when you look at how God created the woman, they were taken out of the man and hence feel disconnected when not at his side from which she came. There's a natural desire to be with the husband. And, you know, men, we're typically a little bit more independent, you know, and we don't oftentimes need that as much. But God has given a more emotional side to the woman and that draw there to balance us out. And let me, you know, husbands and wives, you might wonder, you know, why are we so different in so many areas? This is God's design. Just because, you know, you've heard the expression opposites attract, that's a God thing. That truly, now that's, Scripture doesn't say opposites attract, but Scripture, in essence, God does that. God takes two different people and says, all right, here's where you are and you're way over here, and here's where you are and you're way over here, and I'm going to bring you two together, and there's going to be some friction points, but my goal is to work you this way and work you this way, where both of you will be right here in balance where you're supposed to be. Now you're not as radical in that area or radical in that area, and now you're both kind of meeting in the middle. It's a work that God does, and it's a rub sometimes. You know, this is what I want. This is what I want, and there's this rub, and God's saying, look, I'm trying to mold and shape you. You know, one of you might be real talkative. One of you might be real quiet. Usually you can guess which one that is, but it doesn't always work that way. And so what happens is maybe the one that never wants fellowship, you know, the one that does want fellowship is kind of pulling them into it. Oh, come here, I want you to meet them. You know, there you're like, okay, great, I just want to leave. And you want to leave and they want you to talk and stay and all. God's design. And if you're the one wanting to leave, you need to say, I need to stay here. I need to let God develop this area of my life. And if you're staying too long, it might be that God's saying, okay, that's long enough. It's time to go, you know. So there's that balance. See how it balances out? So don't be afraid of that kind of, you know, friction or whatever's going either way. It's God's design. God knows what he's doing. And so it helps us to develop and to be more balanced. And I want to say the point of this first issue he brings up here, the only way you can be successful as a husband is to be around the home enough to be successful as a husband. To spend time with your wife. And I want to bring this up as just a side note. I suggest date nights. I really do. I know typically what happens is before we get married, we date, right? We romance them, we date them, we do all this stuff. You get married and you tend to again put it in cruise and think, well, I need to date now. I live with them. Here's the problem. It's the date times that develop the romance. It's the date times that keep it fresh and something that's not just routine. You know, when you live together, you have the hardships of life. You know, you got the kids, and when they're little, you got all the diapers, and then all the stress of worrying about them. They get older, you got all the other issues. You know, you got the house cleaning, the husband's got the work, you got all this stuff. And so the time you're together, it just, you know, a lot of times you feel you're in survival mode. How nice it is just to get away and say, you know what, we can breathe a little bit and talk now. Isn't this nice? Well, what do we talk about? Well, I don't know. Let's stare at each other a minute. And you know what? If you do that, you'll just come up with stuff to talk about. And just start talking. See, that's how you develop the relationship. How did you get to know your wife, husbands, before you got married? Remember? Talking. And you couldn't wait to talk to them. You'd want to spend all this time talking. Don't let that go. It might be you don't have the finances. Well, I don't have the finances. Date night, you don't have to spend money to do a date night. You know, you can be creative in that as well. But if there's not really those kind of issues, you can just go somewhere and walk in the park or sit and talk or, you know, anything. Just spend time together and set that time aside because it develops and cultivates that time together. Women need romance and attention. It's simply how God has made them. Most guys, it's funny, you know, you go Valentine's Day or whenever this, you know, you go to all these places where all the guys are panicked and they have this look in their eye. Got to get the stuff, you know, whatever. And, you know, you wonder how many of them are doing it just because they know they'll be in big trouble if they don't. And how many of them are doing it just because they say, hey, this is a good reminder just to do something special for my wife. You need to do that. You need to do those times. Don't get me wrong. But you know what? Sometimes not on Valentine's Day, bring something special home. Because then what happens to the wife is she thinks, well, he's just doing it because he has to. And there's nothing worse as a spouse thinking your spouse is doing their duty. Now, duty should be done. The Bible says, husbands, render to the wife their due. Wives, render to the husband their due. But if it's just duty all the time and there doesn't seem to be any spunk or excitement or desire for the other partner, horrible. And think of it in relation to the Lord. We're his bride, aren't we? What if we go to church because we have to? Better be there Sunday morning. Better come Sunday night. Better be there Wednesday night. I'm in big trouble with God. I guess I better read my Bible today. What do you think God does? Do you think God goes, you know, I'm really glad that you're being disciplined to do your duty, but do you just love me? Would you like to just sneak off to the park and read your Bible with me just because you love me? Would you romance me a little bit in the kingdom? See the difference? It's a relationship. It's sweet. It's not just, you know, got to do it. God's the same way, and he's made us the same way. We're made in his image. So these kind of things help keep the romance going. Now, notice secondly, he says, you dwell with them, but how do you dwell with them? With understanding. Understanding literally means with knowledge. And that is, it means basically get to know your wife. You've got to know your wife if you're good. I mean, and that's what happens when you spend time together. How many times have you heard, I don't even know you. You don't even know me. You're home, but you're not here. Ever heard that, men? You're home, but you're not here. And you begin to realize, wait a minute, I need to get to know my wife. I need to get to spend time. And so there's knowledge here involved. Dwell with her with understanding. Live with her, but get to know her. Know what she likes, what she doesn't like, what her feelings are. And again, a lot of times for us guys, you know, we're not big on feelings. We have them. They're there. They really are. But for the wife, I mean, that's a big part of, you know, who they are. And again, God has given that to balance us out. Now, understanding also means that we're to be sensitive to her feelings and emotional needs. So dwell with her with understanding. We understand that she's an emotional being. She's more emotional. We know that. Women are more emotional in general than men. Now, sometimes the role's reversed. I know that. It's not ironclad, but the majority, 97% of the time, the majority is women are more emotional than the men. And so there's a connotation here of having the feelings and emotions involved. And so because of that, we're not to squelch or despise their emotion, but to cherish it as a gift from God to balance us out. We need that emotion, and we need the balance, and we need to spend time talking with our wives. It's how they communicate, and it's how we should learn to communicate as well. You know, grunting is not a conversation. You know? I don't believe in cavemen, but if I did, I'd think, well, there's where it comes from, you know?
Woman, supper.
It's about, you know, spend time together, talk. And notice he says, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife. Interesting. Give them honor as to the weaker vessel. First of all, notice giving honor. The word honor here literally means precious. Isn't that interesting? We as husbands are to treat our wives as a precious gift from God. How do we treat our wives? Giving them honor, it literally means to assign to or to portion off. It's the same idea used to describe God's apportioning of the land to the children of Israel. You know, when they brought him in the land, he said, no, you guys are getting that portion, you're getting that portion. And God set it out, just like his kids, you're getting this much, you're getting that. He put them in all their particular portions he was going to give them. That's the same idea, the same wording used here in this. It's the same picture, which means, in essence, it's something that is assigned by God to our wives. They're to have honor. God has assigned that. Our job is simply to follow through and to give them that honor. And if we don't, we're in disobedience to the Lord. It's not something. And by the way, remember we talked about with the husbands, wives respect the husbands. We said, you know, the scripture doesn't say that the husband had to earn that respect. It doesn't say anywhere, wait till he earns it, then, you know. He's not worthy. Well, none of us are worthy. Respect your husband. Well, now the same thing is true here, see. For the husbands, it says your wife is due your honor. It's her due. God has allotted that to her. He has said, she is my daughter. I'm allotting her that honor. Now, will you obey that and give her that honor or not? So, I mean, it's pretty heavy duty. When you really get into what he's saying here in the language, we as husbands are to assign to or apportion to our wives a place of preciousness in our lives. Because God has said they're to have it. So our job is to do that for them and to obey the Lord in that. We're to treat our wives with special respect, honor, courtesy, love, and kindness. We don't always do that. We're not going to give stories. We've all failed in that, haven't we? But again, that's what God says we're to do. And so we have to go to the Lord and say, God, you got to help me in this area. You got to help me to do this now. You know, instead of, I told you never to call me at work, it should be, hey, honey, how are you doing? Whether you're busy or not, what's going on? What can, you know, in heart and everything. It's not simply to be nice, but it's because it's been ascribed to her by God what is due. And again, it doesn't say if she earns it or deserves it. It says just do it. The question is, are we as husbands giving our wives the honor due them that has been ascribed to them by God? Wow. Heavy. Notice he says giving honor to your wife. It also means taking seriously what she says and taking your thoughts and opinions into consideration in every life and family decision. God has the structure set up and the man leads, but it's like, no, you're a team. And so you need to give honor and say, wait a minute, now my wife, she's got a concern here, and this, we need to talk about this. And so you give honor to her to hear her concerns, to hear her heart, and to pray about it and say, well, you know what, maybe I'm wrong here. And so you allow yourself to be wrong. You know, you allow yourself to examine to find out if you're wrong and give her honor in that way. It's not to be a dictator. In reality, that's dishonoring the wife. So in reality, it's to be, you know, accepting her and receiving and taking what she has as input. Notice here he says, giving honor to her as the weaker vessel. The word vessel here is used throughout Scripture. Same word to describe us as God's servants. And it demonstrates a container for the Spirit. It's a picture of this container. We are vessels, and God fills us with His Spirit. So we have this flowing of God through us. We're a vessel, but notice he's saying here that the wife is too. It's reminding the husband that the wife is a vessel of God, and it ensures her proper place of honor and importance before the husband. It's not just that God, you know, made man, and an afterthought, he goes, well, better give him a woman, you know. So he makes one. Certainly he did give the woman as a helper for the man in the proper structure and order, but it wasn't some afterthought. It's just an add-on. This was God's eternal plan, and there's equality in God's eyes. You know, there's not going to be husband and wife in heaven. The Bible doesn't give the terminology, but we're going to be one in the Lord. There's not going to be a division like that. And so it reminds the husband, okay, she's the vessel. She contains the Spirit of God. God works through her just like he does through me, and so I need to give her that same honor and that same respect and that same place. And, you know, to think that, hey, I mean, I need to be hearing what God might say to her. Husbands, you know, how many times has God spoken to you through your wife? That's the first question. The second one is, how many times have you admitted it? You might not tell her, you know, well, she's right. There have been times where, you know, I've thought for sure, this is what, you know, and Tracy said something like, no, you know, and it's like, she's right. She's just right. I'm wrong. Okay? Guys, don't be afraid to say that. It's all right. You know, again, we've used it before. Don't be like the Fonz. I was, you know. Can't say he's wrong, you know. Notice here, the weaker vessel. Weaker is not referring, again, let's be clear on this. It's not referring intellectually or morally or spiritually. No indication of that anywhere in Scripture at all. But it's talking about, you know, physical strength. We're stronger than the wife. Okay, we're stronger. Now, being the weaker vessel also means that we're weak as well. Notice he says the weaker vessel. That means that we're weak too. So we're not, you know, we're not just the strong one, you know, and she's the little weak woman. You know, the Bible says we're all dust. And so God has given us a stronger constitution as the leader. We have to have that. He's given us physical strength that's stronger than the wife. But that's God's design. It doesn't mean they're weaker in spiritual things or anything else. It's simply a physical thing, and they're to be treated as such. So don't view them as weak and you strong. Notice he goes on and says to treat them as heirs here, heirs together of the grace of life. It serves, again, as a constant reminder that our wives are just as important to God and have the same inheritance that we do. It keeps us from treating them as less important. Same exact inheritance. Now, husbands, note this. On earth, in certain cultures, women don't have equal rights with men. However, in heaven, there's not going to be a difference. So here's the question I have. Are we going to be embarrassed and ashamed in the kingdom as to how we treated our wife once we get up there and realize, you know what? Playing fields, there's no structure here that's set up different now. How are we going to feel about that? You know, we need to understand that we're accountable eternally before God. And so there's no male or female in heaven. You know how God's going to have it set up? He just says we'll be like the angels, but we won't be angels. So that our position in heaven will be basically determined by how obedient we are to what God has called us to do down here. Now, there will be different reward in heaven and different, it appears, different authority positions from what we see in the Scripture and the parables the Lord gave. It might be that you get to heaven and your wife's over you by a lot for eternity. How are you going to feel? Now, I'm not saying she's going to say, okay, my turn. You know, I'm not saying that. But I'm saying we got to realize, guys, this is an eternal thing. This is not just a little temporary husband and wife living together down here. And we're talking, this is a relationship now that has eternal ramifications. And so how are you dealing with your bride in the midst of that. I mean, it's heavy when you really start thinking about it in those terms. You know, and I think we see God going overboard to show the equality of men and women before his throne spiritually and eternally in order to counteract the temptation to treat them as less because they're not physically as strong. And this was very important in their day because the women were really, in that culture, were considered basically nothing. The word was just getting started and this kind of thing. They weren't in the kind of place we are today, you know. But it's also true in our culture, so we're not tempted in those areas. And secondly, notice here, he says, not just as an heir, but as a fellow heir, God is making the point that our wives are really his and not ours. Note that. They're fellow heirs. Same thing's true with our kids, but that's a whole other subject. I won't get there when you realize that they really belong to the Lord. We're just stewards, aren't we? You know, our kids, they're our brothers and our sisters in Christ. Is that a weird thought or what? Are we honoring them as brothers and sisters in Christ? I'm not saying that we don't be their mom and dad. Certainly we be their mom and dad and we're the authority. But in the eternal picture, we need to get the eternal glasses on. And so he says they're fellow heirs. They belong to the Lord. We're simply to take care of them and to be good stewards of them, this precious commodity God has given them. So the way we treat them is the way we're treating God's property. Think about that for a minute. God says, you know what, I'm going to put you over for a little while. And here I've got something that I own. I want you to watch over. Take care of it for me. Wow. How are we doing, guys? Again, I can point to me first and say failure in many areas. However, I can also run to the Lord and say, God, you got to help me. You just got to help me. I want to do better at this. You know, this is God's property. You know, this is one dad I personally don't want to stand in front of and say, how'd you treat my daughter? It's God's little girl. You know, we think about the guy shaking at the door, you know, wanting to see, you know, the daughter on the night where they're, you know, going out or try to get to know them or courting, you know, they got to talk to the dad and they're all scared and nervous. Hey, this is God's little girl. What happens when we stand before him and he says, so, how'd you treat my daughter? Wow. See, it's serious. Heavy stuff. And so what's the result of the husband that doesn't do these things? Notice he says at the end of the verse, he says, they're heirs together of the grace of life, but he says that your prayers may not be hindered. Look at this. For the husband who doesn't do these things, lined out here in the scripture is the role of the husband. It says here his prayers will be hindered. It means to cut in or interrupt. God's not going to hear it. Interrupted. There's a brokenness. When that relationship, when we're not right with our wife, there's this broken relationship. Now, I'm not talking about loss of salvation here, okay? I'm talking about this, there's this, you know, we need to get this right. It's like Jesus said, he said, if you come to the altar and you bring your gift, he said, if you find something you've got against your brother, he said, leave your gift at the altar. Don't give it to me yet. You go get right with your brother. Once you're right with your brother, then come back and offer me the gift. Well, this is your sister. She's your wife, but she's also your sister. And that means if you don't have things right with your sister, God's not going to hear you. Yep, you're his kid. He loves you. But you know what? Sorry, you got to get right. You know, you got. Once you get right, everything will be restored back to normal, but your prayers are going to be hindered. And so there's that individual personal application that goes here. It affects our spiritual relationship with the Lord personally, but it also causes a bad relationship with our wife in our prayer life. And, you know, the first question we need to ask is this, you know, is not really are we praying with our wife, which is a fair question, but the question really is, can we? Could you right now go home tonight, sit down and pray with your wife, or would it be so tense? And so, you hypocrite, you want to pray with me? Could you pray with your wife? That's the first thing we as husbands need to ask ourselves. Would my wife allow it? Would she receive it? Would she see me as a hypocrite? If she would, do you need to put the brakes on and get right with God and then ask your wife's forgiveness and say, it's time to start over here. I've really blown it as a husband. And I need to get serious about this thing. And first of all, establish the fact that you can pray together. And then the second thing you do is begin to pray together. It doesn't mean you have to spend, you know, hours in prayer together. Just pray together. Even 5 minutes here, 10 minutes there. Sometimes God may make it longer. Just pray together. Pray for the kids. Pray about issues, whatever it might be. You know, just praying together. And so we have to be able to pray before we're going to start praying. That's for sure. But I do want to look at one other thing before we finish tonight. Let's go ahead and flip to the right. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5 because I said flip to the right. I'm sorry, flip to the left. Remember, it's go eat popcorn. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. That's how you can remember that. So when you hit any one of those books, you know where you are and which direction you need to go. Go to Ephesians chapter 5, and we're not going to do an in-depth study on Ephesians. We've gone through Ephesians, and I encourage the husbands who really want to see God's word more in depth on this to get that tape. But I wanted to touch on a few things tonight before we finish about what else it says for the husband, because I just felt that it wasn't after what we put you women through a couple of weeks, I didn't feel that was enough to, you know, you guys get all these verses, and we get one verse. I mean, it's not, you know. But there's actually more. It's just in different places. But notice what he says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 is where it starts dealing with the husbands. Notice what he says. Again, just some basic directives here now of how to be the husband God wants us to be. Husbands, love your wives. Again, there's the first and primary thing God tells us to do. Love your wife. Okay, and that takes effort to love your wife. You know, it doesn't mean that you don't have the feelings or emotions, but love is more than just I feel something. Love is taking care of your wife, loving her, showing her love, letting her know you love her. And by the way, it's good on a regular basis, guys, to tell your wife you love her. Let her know. I think that they need to hear that. And so love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now look at this right here. We're to love our wives the same way the Lord loved the church and gave himself. We give ourselves for our wives. That means that although we may be the spiritual leader of the family, our wife comes first. You know, we lay down our desires and our wants for our wife's sake. Again, here comes that selfish issue. Sometimes hard to do. But you lay your life down for your wife, and, you know, she's going to want you to be blessed. Your wife's not going to go, yes, now forever, you're mine. No, you can never do anything. You're dying for Christ for my sake, you know, and you have to. No, the wife's going to be, you know what, look at this. I mean, he's really trying to live for the Lord here. And, you know, there's going to be this back and forth that's going to happen in heart. So we're to die to ourselves. How did Jesus die? I mean, completely. He gave everything, literally. On the cross, he gave for his bride. That's how we as husbands are to do for our bride. Notice what? That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Again, another thing the scripture tells us to do is not just to pray with our wives, but to read the word to our wives. Again, it doesn't have to be sit down for 30 minutes, an hour. I mean, it doesn't have to be this kind of, all right, sit down, let's do it, and let's go, okay, and it gets real hard. Be creative. You know, maybe you grab the Bible at supper time, or you're riding in the car, and you read, you know, whatever, or, you know, make sure you're not the one driving if you're reading, but, you know. But just share the word. You know, sometimes Tracy and I will sit down and we'll just read something together. Sometimes it'll be a chapter or something before bed or, you know, pray, just whatever. Just share the word. Read to your wife. Wash her in the word. It's going to grow you both and it's going to help you to establish the spiritual direction and leadership of the family. And it's just, again, spending that time. The Lord does that for us. He washes us by his word. He says, now I want you to wash your bride with the word. And why is if you're a lot smarter in the word than your husband, like Tracy was with me? When we first got married, I was a new Christian. She's known the Lord for years. She's sitting there listening to me read her the Bible. Like, what am I going to teach her? But she honored me, allowed me to do that. You know, and she didn't sit there, you know, and I knew that. Just let me share. And she shared her heart. Don't think you have to be a teacher. You know, I've got the gift of teaching. Man, I can't teach. No, it didn't say teach. Just read the word to her. You may just read a chapter and just go, do you get anything? Okay? And that's all right. There's nothing wrong in that. That's okay. It's okay. I mean, you know, let God will begin to show you things to share. And I'll encourage you guys, as you have your daily quiet time, men, you can share from that. See, what God showed you that in the morning, then now you can share that with your wife, see? And again, it's up to you when you do it and how often you get in the Word together. The Bible doesn't give any kind of direction to say you've got to do this every day or every this or every that. You just set up what is going to be healthy for us in our relationship to be in the Word together and then do it. And you kind of adjust and shape and, you know, be flexible about it. Some of you are going to have this thing where this is the time. We sit down now. We do it now. This whatever. And you know, you need to be careful to be flexible because, you know, the other partner may not be that way. And it's like really kind of a drudgery for them. Same thing when you're doing your devotions with your kids. You know, if it becomes this drudgery where they have to sit and hear another chapter, they're going to grow up hating the word. God's word is not boring. We are. So make it exciting. Do something with it. You know, we used to do this. We don't do it as much now, but early on with the girls, we'd act it out. As they get older, you know, it's not as, I guess, the desire to act out as much. But we would act it out. You know, we do the scene. You know, you be this, and it just brings it, and it makes it fun. Maybe you've got some of those, you know, videos, Jesus videos or whatever. Maybe instead of one night reading the Bible, put one of those on and mix it up some. They're still getting fed. They're getting fed the word and the teaching that comes from that principle. And now it's something that's fun and keep it exciting for them. Well, with the wife, you want to do the same thing. Don't make it a drudgery. Make it something, you know, fun. You know, it might even be through the middle of the day. Honey, God showed me something so neat. What? Look at this right here. Boom, I never saw it. Wow, that's pretty cool. Well, now that's not maybe sitting down. And I'm not saying that should be it, okay? That's like, you know, a little snack. My point is, though, hey, you're sharing the word. You're washing your wife. You're sharing things God has shown you, and you're ministering to her in that. Do that stuff. Notice also that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. What he's saying is, Jesus washes us with his word so we'll be purified. Even so, we husbands, as we spend time and share things with our wives, it purifies them as well as it purifies us. Okay? He says, so husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Now, how true that is. Sounds so basic, doesn't it? But the kinder you are to your wife, the better it's going to be for you. Now, I don't mean that. I don't say, let me reverse it. The kinder ladies you are to your husband, the better it's going to be for you as well. We know that. If we invest in each other and love each other, then the natural response is going to be reciprocal love, isn't it? It's just natural. Somebody's being nice to you, you're typically nice back. Okay? And so the principle here is that, you know, just it purifies, it makes holy, and love your wife as yourself. If you do that, you're really loving yourself. By investing in your wife, you're really investing in yourself. Now, you shouldn't look at it that way. It's not a selfish motive. But at the same time, that's the result. That's what's going to happen. And notice he says, for no one ever hated his own flesh. And again, we as husband and wife, we become one. We are one flesh. No one ever hated his own flesh, but he nourishes it and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. So this is what Jesus does. This is what we're supposed to do. Now, I know he's Jesus and we're not. So again, here's where the frustration level comes in, husbands. You just have to go to the Lord and say, God, you've got to help me do it. I know I've said that several times. I want to keep reiterating that. You say, God, you're going to have to help me. I can't do what you do. You're God. But by your help, I can do. I know what is acceptable, what I need to do. Now, let me make a point right here, and that is this. Husbands, if you are looking for your wife to meet your needs, you'll always be looking. God didn't design your wife to meet your needs. God designed Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit to meet your needs. Your wife is just a blessing and an addition to your life. She's your helper. Ladies, if you're looking for your husband to meet your needs, you're in error. And it will never happen, ever. Because God has designed you the same way he did the man. God designed you to have only your needs met through Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. He's the only one that can meet your needs. How many women think, oh, just my husband, he just doesn't love me like I need to be loved. My needs aren't being met, my this and that. God says, I didn't design him to. So what you're doing, you're messing up. You're looking to the husband to fill that. Husband, if you're looking for your wives to do that, she just doesn't meet my needs. You know, I need more than this. I need to whatever. I'm not satisfied, whatever the case might be. God didn't design her to satisfy you. God is your satisfaction. And he's the only one that can satisfy the heart of a man. He's the only one that can satisfy the heart of a woman. But what happens is when we learn to let the Lord be our satisfier, we don't put unreal expectations on our spouse, and the relationship now is healthy and develops the way it's supposed to. And that's just the bottom line. Some of you are expecting too much out of your spouse. They can't be God. They will never be God. And you're expecting them to be. My needs aren't met. Well, you know who meets all needs? Jesus Christ. So you run to the Lord, let him meet the needs, and then it takes all the pressure off. Then whatever you do gets bonus points. You know, bonus points. And the relationship develops the way it's supposed to be. Well, it says, for we are members of his body and his flesh and his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Again, we went into more detail in Ephesians about the principle here, and that is, starting a brand new life together, you become one flesh, sharing all things. And he says, it's a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. You know, your marriage is not just because God wants you to have a companion. That's true. But notice, he says it's a mystery of Christ in the church. Here's what God has done with marriage. Not only given us something that we need in our life to make us complete, but God has said, you know what? I'm going to give the world a living and visible picture of my desired relationship with them. They are my bride, for those who give their life to me. I am their husband. When people see you living together for Christ, in Christ, they say, you know what? I want that. And they say, that is the relationship God has with us, a healthy marriage in that sense. So we are a picture of the relationship to Christ, is the point here that is being made. Nevertheless, let each one of you, and in particular, so love his own wife as himself. And let the wife see that she respects her husband. So, you know, a lot of stuff, guys, we've laid out tonight. You know, I encourage you to go back and read that and take it before the Lord. Open up the Bible, lay these things out before the Lord and say, God, I know what I'm supposed to do. Confess your failures to the Lord. If need be, confess and ask forgiveness of your wife. And again, wives, don't expect them to change overnight. And you know, don't be sarcastic. You know, I'll believe when I see it, you know. And just give them grace and just trust in the Lord. Again, anytime you go to what it says for the wife or the husband, you can use it as ammunition. You can shoot each other dead. That's a temptation in the flesh, but we need to have grace and be gracious to each other and say, all right, great, let's give it a shot. You be praying, I'll be praying. Let's see what God does and watch God restore it. I want to finish tonight by reading Wiest, the Greek scholar, wrote this out in a literal translation. I just want to read it and let us meditate on what he said here on this verse that he gives to husbands. Listen what he says. He says, "Husbands, in like manner, let your home life with them," that is your wives, "be governed by the dictates of knowledge. They being the weaker instrument, the feminine, holding in reserve for them particular honor as to those who are also fellow inheritors with you of the grace of this life. In this, in order that no satanic inroads can be made into your prayers." Let's pray. Lord, when we see what your word says to be a godly wife or to be a godly husband, it can be rather intimidating. Because we know our failures. Lord, our spouses know our failures. There's no games. There's nothing hidden here. Lord, tonight, we as husbands have been exposed, and our wives know where we're not living up to it, Lord. They know where we're failing. We know it too. Let us humble ourselves before your throne. Let us ask your forgiveness and say, "God, make me the husband that you want me to be, but I need your Holy Spirit to do it. You have to do this in me and through me, or it's not going to be done." And Lord, I pray that you would help us to have that daily time set aside where we go to your word and prayer so that you have the opportunity to do it. Because we know, Lord, if we don't fill up the tank, the car is going nowhere. And so help us, Lord, to be the men you've called us to be the leaders of our home, Lord, to die to ourselves for our wives' sake, and to hold our wife in the place of honor and respect that is due her. And Lord, in the midst of our failures, have mercy on us. Help us to be quick to repent and quick to be right before you so that when we stand before you, their dad, on judgment day, we will not be ashamed of how we've treated your daughter, but we'll know that we've treated her with honor and respect in a way that you would have approved of. And Lord, for those in here maybe tonight that realize they've not done that, Lord, rather than letting them beat themselves to death and just be depressed and despondent and just, "It's too late, I've blown it," Lord, I pray you would encourage them tonight. Strengthen them, Lord, by your Spirit. Let them know that with you, all things can be made new. And that by the power of your Holy Spirit, all things can change. We know, Lord, that it will take time. We know that it will take work. But we know that you are more than able. And so we ask that rather than discouragement, that you would let us as husbands leave here tonight encouraged. Not only in the direction you give us as to how to be godly husbands, but the fact that you give us the ability and the power to be those godly husbands. We run to you. We ask you to do it. We depend on you. And we ask for your grace and your mercy to get there. Lord, especially for any marriages in here tonight that may be struggling. Lord, don't let this be used as warfare or weapons. Let it be used, Lord, as an eye-opener and heartbroken prayers before your throne. That we might see the marriages that you desire to see, Lord, in a world that treats marriage like the next fast food restaurant. Lord, help us to dwell with them as our eternal partners, and that we might give you honor in the midst. We thank you, Lord. We love you, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.